You can go home now. No, all right. He always does a good job of that. So, I don't know if, are we using this one? Okay, maybe not. All right. So let me read today. We are going to be doing Psalms 1, which is the introduction. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here we have, I found this on the internet, but a broad way and a narrow way. It kind of symbolizes there's two ways this psalm talks about. And it reminds us of what Jesus said. There is a wide road and a narrow road, right? So we're going to be looking at that today. So I'd like to start with a brief introduction here. The note reads, "It's not fun anymore. I just can't take it anymore." These words would later haunt the world as were clumsily scribbled on a pad of paper. The room grows silent and cold, and then a loud shot rings out. On April 7th, 1994, the music world was shocked when Kurt Cobain, the lead singer of the band Nirvana, killed himself with a single gunshot wound to the head. Nirvana was a key band to kick off the 1990s style of grunge music, which spun off many other bands. So those of you that graduated in the 90s may know what I'm talking about. For others of you that were born after the 90s, this is a history lesson for you. Yes. Now, although Kurt Cobain was enjoying amazing success according to the world's standards, he was not happy and ended it all. Another story that comes to mind is on December 18, 1997, another individual at the top of his career, Chris Farley, died at the young age of 33 of a drug overdose in a Chicago apartment. Chris Farley started his road toward comedic success as a member of the Saturday Night Live cast. He made it big with several movies such as Tommy Boy and Black Sheep. He seemed to have it all. He was funny, he was well-liked, he was making lots of money, and had a promising career ahead of him. You know, many of the most successful, I would put parentheses around that, artists and actors end up in drugs, alcohol, and even end up committing suicide, even though they seem to have it all. What is missing? Why is money, power, and success not enough for them? Well, today's passage in Psalm 1 is going to show us the true path to happiness and a fulfilled life. It is challenging both you and I, if you're taking notes. The main point of this would be, go towards real life. Go towards real life. So this is a wisdom psalm. There's different types of psalms, and wisdom psalms actually sound a lot like the book of Proverbs. They might fit in the book of Proverbs. They are geared towards wisdom. They're not laments. They're not emotional. They're not prayers crying out to the Lord. They're more giving us advice. And as we saw from the video, Psalms 1 and 2, but we're going to focus on 1 today, are the introduction to the book of Psalms. And this psalm presents the reader with two ways. One of the key words in this psalm is way, a path. And often that word way, when it's used, it doesn't just describe a path, it describes a walk of life, the way you live your life consistently. And it's almost as if we see a person standing at the crossroads here, trying to choose which way to go. This psalm gives us a clue as to the destination of each way and presents a large arrow to us pointing towards the way of life. The rest of the book of Psalms is also dealing with these two ways and how to live in the way of life. You know, who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be provided for, to prosper, and to be protected? The great thing about this psalm is that there is not a complex formula for this sort of thing. It's actually very simple. But simple does not always mean easy, right? When Jesus was asked to summarize the whole law and prophets, what did he say? Love God, love others. Very simple to say, but difficult to do, to work that out in the process of life. Sounds simple in practice, but difficult to work out. in life. So let's look at this passage and see what advice it gives and how it goes towards real life. And one thing, this passage, it's laying the groundwork, because what do we do when God doesn't bless? What do we do when we don't prosper? These sorts of things. And you'll find that in the rest of Psalms, there's laments. There's things in life that threaten what this psalm is promising. Yet, in the end, we saw it goes from lament to praise. This becomes a bedrock understanding this promise. Even though life does not seem to be conforming to this, provides that firm foundation on which to build the house that Jesus speaks of at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and so life isn't always going to go well, but if we truly believe God's promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, it will give us a foundation in the midst of the hard times that will not cause us to wither in our faith. So first, number one, go towards real life by not going the way of the wicked. There we go. This passage takes several angles in approaching why we should not go the way of the wicked. First, it focuses on the way of the wicked. Second, it focuses on the way of the destination. So let's look at the way of the wicked. I'm going to list several things under this. So number one is go towards real life by not going the way of the wicked. And if you're taking notes, letter A, I guess, the way of the wicked. We see progression here in that which we are not to be involved. So this is more of a negative thing. The righteous person does not do these things. Okay, so the challenge here is that we are called to reach out to others, but is this called isolationism? This passage shows there are certain aspects of life that will cause us to fall if we allow them to take root. Jesus ate with sinners. So the Bible's not saying we should not ever be with those that are opposed to God, but what this shows us is how are we not to be like the world? To be in the world, but not of it. So it moves through a progression. The first word is walk. So don't walk in the council. Don't walk in their council. The idea of here is walking refers to living by or living according to the advice of the wicked. This means not basing your life on the counsel or worldview of those who are not Christians. That's the idea of counsel. We think of a king and those surrounding him, giving him counsel. So in your life, are we taking counsel from the world and the way the world views life? Or are we taking counsel from God's word, his instruction, and how he views life? You and I are surrounded by movies, talk shows, advertisements, friends, etc., that are always telling us what is important in life and how to live our lives. What are some slogans that come to mind? You deserve a break today. What? Because I can. Any others? What?
Do you.
Do you, okay? There's this common idea of your truth, right? Live your truth that we're getting a lot today, all right? Sometimes Christians can even start to give this worldly advice. You may ask another brother or sister in Christ, and if you don't know your word, they may give advice that's not conforming to the word of God. So that is one reason why we want to be people of the word, so that we can recognize the counterfeit advice when it is given. They train bank tellers that way. They don't give them every single counterfeit out there. They give them the real thing to feel, to study, to know, so that they immediately know when there's a counterfeit. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." One popular toy that's still popular, I am amazed, was Play-Doh when I was growing up. But growing up, I remember having the McDonald's Play-Doh set. And I can make French fries. I can make a perfect hamburger every time because I had a mold. I'd put that brown Play-Doh in there and pop, out comes a burger. I would put the yellow Play-Doh in there and out came the French fries. Even though I was, as a five-year-old, not very skilled with my hands, if I tried to make those things, they would look like a lump of something. I don't know. But the mold allowed me to make these things. And the world is constantly trying to squeeze you and I into that mold of what success is, of what they say is life. And so are we letting the world squeeze us into that mold? Or as Romans 12:2 says, letting God's word squeeze us. So what is squeezing us? And it will be happening whether we know it or not. There's a subconscious element here. We We will be squeezed. It's just a matter of where you want to be squeezed. That's often the counsel the world gives us. It's pushing us to fit the mold. And this psalm is warning against going with the flow and following the world's view of success, because it will lead to a dead end. So the second warning is, don't stand in their way of life. So we move from walking to standing. Okay, there's a progression in these verbs. This suggests not just moving across the paths of others, but occupying them and remaining in it. If we start to live like the world, we will begin to get into the same rut or path they are in. We will start to value what they value and not value what God values. Our goals will begin to shift. The word here used for sinners is descriptive of those who miss the mark or fall short of it. So if we make close companions of those who aim low, we will also end up aiming low. I remember growing up in school, maybe you had this experience, I did, but the particular middle school I went to in Galleon, there were a lot of kids that did not care what grades they got. Actually, they did not even care to go to college or any of that. And I remember when I was trying to do well, if I got an A on paper, I would often hide my A, because if people saw the A, I would be called a nerd or a, you know, goody two-shoes or whatever. So there's this idea of systematic soldiering. You know, if there's a number of people that don't want to do something, you will start to slowly, you'll lower that bar. And so some schools will have like a accelerated program to try to get all the good students together, so they're kind of offsetting each other. And we'll often see that in our own lives. If you and I, if the only people we're hanging around are those that shoot low, that don't want to love God, that don't want to serve God with their lives, what will tend to happen to us? You think the same thing, Mike? What if we surround ourselves with those that are trying to seek the Lord, that love God, and they're spurring us on for that? That's one reason we gather here. And I hope that you will be involved with your circle churches, that you as brothers and sisters in Christ could spur one another on. Now, it doesn't mean you spend 24/7 with those folks, but do you have a group that is spurring you on towards love and good deeds? As the New Testament says in Ephesians 2:8-9, Hebrews 10, but Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about that, and actually verse 10, that we are prepared for good things that God has for us. So let's move on to the third aspect here. Don't sit in their seat of judgment. So we move from walking to standing to what? Sitting. And this word sit actually means to dwell. You're putting down roots into the way of the wicked. So the word seat suggests that of a seat of a king or of power. And the word of the wicked there is the mockers, right? So we move from wicked to sinners to mockers. The mocker is the person who arrogantly is unwilling to accept instruction. We see in Proverbs, it talks about the mocker, the scorner. They make fun of everything and live a cynical life. This is the person who is always complaining, who never has anything positive to say. They defy authority and delight in doing the wrong or controversial thing. They stand in judgment of everything and everyone and put themselves up as the final authority. They're sitting on the seat of the king, right? They view themselves as God. Who's in charge? I'm in charge, is the mockers. What they tend to say. This sort of attitude is to be avoided like the plague. Unfortunately, it's often the world's idea of being cool, right? Who are the cool kids at school? Those that are mockers most often, right? It's being indifferent to everyone else and being casually cynical of anything and everything. We just recently, my daughter was sick, and she got out one of these 1,000-piece puzzles. And, she's starting to get a little bored after 3 days at home with the fever, you know, and so we got out this flower puzzle, and I don't know if anyone do a 1,000-piece puzzle. Yeah, good times. especially when it's a really like detailed one. Well, one family, I saw this illustration, a family had a hobby of putting together these jigsaw puzzles, which I don't apparently have, but I sometimes will do it. The father regularly brought home puzzles of greater and greater difficulty, and one night he presented his family with a puzzle of over 1,000 pieces. Immediately they tackled it, and after an hour, however, the family was frustrated. They were making no headway. They couldn't figure this out, and the father suddenly realized that he had switched the top of that puzzle with another puzzle. So they were looking at the wrong picture, and they were saying, "This doesn't fit. We can't make any sense of this puzzle. And I would caution them, well, try on the edges first. You know, it's flat, but hey. But they couldn't make sense of it. And then when he finally got the right picture, they were able to start putting this together. And in the same way, the mocker is operating by their own picture of how the world should be, not how God has created it. And they are going to be constantly frustrated why the pieces don't seem to fit. They will always be unsatisfied because they refuse to take God's instruction and only rely on their own viewpoint. So we've looked at those three. Now let's look at second part under this first point, letter B, the destination of the wicked. This passage uses two illustrations to show what is the destination. They say they're like chaff and that they will not be able to stand in the place of judgment. So let's look first at the first one. Like chaff, they don't carry much weight. Chaff is the outer part of a wheat kernel. So I know we don't really harvest wheat. A lot of us are not farmers here. But one thing, maybe, has anyone ever ate peanuts? In-shell peanuts, not the ones that are already prepared. So you pop those babies out of there, and what's that little red coating, right? And you kind of rub that, and it falls off, and it just kind of disappears, right? Just breaks into a fine mess, usually. If you go to Logan's, you know, you see those all over the floor. Yeah, so that's like chaff, and it's weightless. They would try to get that off the outer part of the grain, and they'd throw the grain up in the air, like we saw in the book of Ruth, you know, and Boaz was doing that, and it would blow the chaff away, and the good stuff would fall down. And this psalm is comparing the wicked to that. Like chaff, they don't carry much weight. In light of eternity, and even this life, they'd have no substance. This can be dramatically illustrated by watching those who adopt the position of the mocker. How do they end up? They often end up like the two illustrations we had in the beginning. They may have a period of success, but it ends up leading to a desolation, a dryness, and eventual giving up. Secondly, the destination of the wicked, they will have no stand in the judgment. We see here the wicked are juxtaposed against the righteous. The righteous are like a deeply rooted tree. So we have chaff, which is weightless and blows away in the wind, and a big tree. A big tree that's well rooted. Now, you may say, well, the wind comes, I've seen some trees go over. But a tree that has good roots will withstand quite a bit of wind, right? So righteous, wicked. Substance, no substance. 2017 was quite a hurricane season, wasn't it? We had Harvey, Irma, Maria, and a lot of those were category four or five storms, and Puerto Rico is still rebuilding from the mess that it made of it. Some islands almost became inhabitable. I remember, I don't know, the little ones, I saw a few, one got hit right by the eye of that category five storm, and it was like they said 90% of the structures on the island were destroyed. Imagine if 90% of the houses in your neighborhood all got knocked down. That would be a mess. You know, and this idea of a hurricane, when the warning comes, you have to either get out or batten down the hatches, put the special things on the windows. We don't have to deal with that up here, but if anyone has like a place in Florida that you go to, you might have seen that. And Florida got hit hard this past year. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, looks a lot like Psalm 1, so one of your questions in Circle Church will be to say, what other passages does Psalm 1 look like? So your cheat sheet right now, it looks like the Sermon on the Mount. Very similar. But what does Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about a house that's built on the rock, or the house that's built on sand, and the wind and the waves come. So we get this idea of like a hurricane coming in. Which house is going to stand? Which one? The house built on the rock. And so what Psalm 1 is saying, don't build your house on the sand. Build your house on the rock of God and His teachings and the way of life He says to follow. So now we move on to this. What is the second part? Go towards real life by making God's instruction your delight. God's law. But it's not just talking about laws like don't do this, don't do that. But it's talking about the whole Torah, which was law and narrative, how God related to His people. So God's instruction, make what He has said to us your priority, to know this is the blueprint by which I'm putting the puzzle together. And if I know this, the pieces are going to fit. If I'm going by the world's blueprint, the pieces will not fit. So He says, what does the righteous do? They make it their delight by spending quality time with it. This is why we have sermon time and scripture reading during worship services. But I hope this is not the only time you are in the Word all week. Our goal in what this verse is saying, day and night, let it be your meditation. Now, you might say, I'm not a monk. I can't study 24/7. I got a job. I got family. I got to do laundry. I got to make meals. I got to mow the lawn. How am I going to study God's Word day and night? And it's interesting, this word is meditate. And the Jews would often say meditate was like muttering. They'd be speaking it out loud and saying it to themselves. And I think one illustration that came to me is I remember there was a time in college I worked at Timken and I was on the night shift. So anyone do night shift here? Joyous times. Actually, I kind of like night shift. It's quieter. You get some errands done during the day if you're not sleeping. You know, it depends when you choose to sleep. But I would bring along note cards with verses on it because this particular job, I didn't have to be at something every second. My job was to change these grinding stones, and so I'd have to sit there and watch the lights for like 30 minutes, and when a light came on, I'd go turn the machine off, switch the stone. And I would just occasionally grab this, and I'd be chewing on God's Word, looking at verses and thinking about them, and that was some of the best times in God's Word. I wasn't in a scholarly office. I was just meditating on His Word. I was muttering it, thinking about it. And that's why, you know, teens and youth, we encourage you guys to memorize God's Word because it will come back to you. You can think on it. You don't always have to have the written thing in front of you because it's in your mind. So make it your delight by spending quality time with it. Do you have a regular time that you read God's Word? That you're in God's Word? And that's a good habit for us to build, right? Maybe starting your day off with that, spending a little bit of time in God's Word. Maybe ending your day. Maybe doing something at lunch. You know, there's different ways we can approach that. And it doesn't give us a firm guideline on that, but it's saying it's your delight. It's what you look forward to doing. It's not the duty. That's interesting there. Because it's saying God's law is not a duty, it's a delight. There's kind of a little oxymoron going on here, because often we will view it as a duty, but it's saying, no, this becomes the delight of their heart. So the question this begs is, what does this real life look like? What does this look like? Well, we see it in this passage. You always have provision. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. And we might think of a garden here, but this is actually sort of referring to a wadi. Do you know what a wadi is? A wadi is in the desert. And you know, you ever seen those pictures where it's like a desert and then there's a little oasis right in the middle of all the sand? And you say, how could that be growing? Everything else is dead around there. It's where this underground water is going. And that tree's planted there, and it always has a source. Though the heat is very hard on it, it's in a desert. All around is desolation. This tree is flourishing because it always has a source. So God becomes our source. Second, your way will prosper. When we delight in the Lord and don't go the way of wicked, we see that our lives will experience lasting prosperity. Often the wicked will seem to prosper, but the Bible makes it clear again and again that their prosperity is short and will not last, like chaff. On the other hand, the life of a person who is delighting in God will flourish. They will have much to offer others because they are receiving resources from God. Now, this may be physical, but it may be the resources of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. But even in missions, we often see what happens when a culture comes to the Lord. It's called redemption and lift. I don't know if you heard of that concept, but a lot of the things that the money was going towards that were vices stop, and suddenly there's more income available. And people start to realize, oh, it's important to have something to share with others, and so they change how they're going to do their finances. So you do see a redemption lift. Now, it doesn't always mean that every day all the money's going to roll in. There will be times, as we see in the rest of the Psalms, there's times where there's drought, there's famine, there's other things that happen. So what sustains us when those things happen, when the disasters of life happen? It's God's Word, this relationship with God, and this study of Him. So your life will be protected. We see that in the Psalm. Verse 6 talks about that the Lord knows their way. Interesting. When we know God in His Word, God will know us. There's this kind of juxtaposition. I've heard it described like being under an umbrella. On Thursday, it was raining pretty hard. Does anybody remember that? Before the snow that was blowing sideways. But I was so glad I had an umbrella. I did have my raincoat, but it was the kind of rain that even with a raincoat, you know, being a tall guy, my legs would be soaked by the time I get in there, even with the raincoat. So I was grateful for that umbrella. What did that umbrella help with? It covered me from that rain. It protected me from the rain. And when we stay under what God says, this is how life operates. This is how I've created this world. When we stay under that, it will protect us from the rain. It's like when I got a car, my dad told me, change the oil every how many thousand miles, remember? Three or five, depending on the oil. But and check your tire pressure regularly. You know, you have these certain things. And if you do these things, your likelihood of a breakdown radically goes down, right? But if you never check the oil and you never change the oil, what is going to happen to the car? It's going to break down. And it's the same way. God says, if you make my word your priority, if you make relationship with me a priority, if you do what I say, if you follow how I say life works, it will work. Now, there may be problems, but you will be under that. You will say, man, a lot less negative things are happening to me because of stupid decisions I made. A lot less. So the key to all this, however, is to recognize that this Psalm 1 is talking about a specific individual. So you may say, well, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you say, I can never keep this law. If you ever read the Sermon on the Mount, he ups the law even above what the Torah is. He says, not only do I tell you not to commit adultery, but if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery. So he ups the ante. And then he says, not only does the Torah say, don't murder someone, I think if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder. So eventually, you get to the point and you say, who could do this? And what's interesting here is this psalm says, blessed is the man. Who is the man it's talking about? Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. And that's a real important thing as we look at the Psalms is, who is the Psalm talking about? Are you and I blameless? Do we always do what pleases God? Are we always righteous? No. But when we identify ourselves through the cross with the man, we can then begin to walk in what this Psalm is talking about. The early believers in Christ were called Christians. Why is it called a Christian? Little Christ. But we can't begin to do this with the right attitude of heart, the right bent, till we know the man. Then we can be righteous. What makes us righteous? Does anybody know? The man, right? It's not our works. We first need to be washed and made righteous through what Christ has done. He is the one who pleased God. He is the one who is the perfect one. He is the one who offered to sacrifice for our sins. And so, keeping that in mind, this doesn't become a burden and a weight that is impossible to do. We recognize that through Christ, I am righteous. Now I can walk in the way of the righteous because I've been washed clean. I've been set apart for Him. So this is not a salvation by works, but one that is brought by the Son who pleased God in all His ways. As a result, you and I can live a life that pleases God. We can choose to walk in the way of the righteous. We can change how we used to walk and now walk as God has said we should walk with the help of His Holy Spirit. And it says in the New Testament, He's given us a helper because we can't do this in and of ourselves. And, you know, I became a Christian at age 7, but the first 10 years of my walk with the Lord, I tried to do it in my own strength. And I don't know if any of you have tried that, but it's a horribly frustrating exercise. And I remember when I first heard someone, I'd heard this many times before, but the light went on where they said, why don't you ask God for help every day? Why don't you ask His Spirit to allow you to be obedient, to allow you to be pleasing to Him? And when I started to learn to do that, it became so much easier because it wasn't all on me. I had a helper. I had a comforter. I had God Himself living in me to help me do what He's asked me to do. And it becomes so much more enjoyable and refreshing because then you're not living in constant guilt thinking, I can't do this. You have a helper. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, look at this psalm. Keep this in mind now as we're going through the Psalms. This is that baseline that God says, this is my promise to you. Even if the world doesn't look that way, even if your life circumstances aren't going that way, hold on to this promise that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, it may not be immediate. Many of us know the further you go on this road of life, the more you see it's not immediate. But you can trust that He will use even those difficult things to bring about good in our lives. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You're the man, Jesus, that You walked the right road that we were unable to walk. And because we are redeemed in You, we can now walk on that road in the power of Your Spirit. Help us this week to not stand and walk and sit in the ways of this world, but to do the opposite, to sit and stand and dwell in Your Word and the way You've said to do life. So, Lord, we ask that we could do that this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be moving now to our circle church time. And the